tenos, possibly. This is the Greek word, and it means, I love this, to be stretched. So when he says love one another deeply, he says a love that stretches. And the Greek behind it means, you know, when something is pulled, when it's stretched out, it becomes very tense, doesn't it? And the meaning is love one another with a fervency, with a tenseness that stretches you out. Now, if I were to ask any of my friends that are in this room right now or my parents, do you kind of have to stretch sometimes to love me? You know what I'm saying? You know how sometimes there are people in your life and you're just like, wow, they're just stretching me beyond. Do you ever, you know, remember marathon candy bars? Who remembers those? They don't make them anymore, do they? They were like the pretzel-shaped, long. They were like a foot long, chocolate and caramel. I just picture, or Stretch Armstrong. Anybody remember Stretch Armstrong, the little dolls? Okay. I know there are people in our lives that make us feel like they are stretching us beyond our capacity to even make it. I'm going to snap. But remember, Peter said, you are to love one another when it even stretches you out. Love one another deeply and from the heart, because that is what God has done for us. The minute I get impatient with someone and think I can't love them or be patient enough with them, I begin to think about my own rotten, stubborn self. And I think of how God is so patient with me. Amen? So love one another deeply from the heart. It's just a fact. Once you come to faith, this is what is going to happen. And I was thinking, it's so weird, the timing of things, because this verse came to my mind this morning when I got a text from a friend that I've been friends with for a long time, and my mom has been her mom's friend for a long years and years ago, way back to, I don't know, it's been years. We've both been friends. I've been friends with this daughter. My mom's been friends with her mother. And her mother got Parkinson's disease like 20-some years ago and progressively got worse and worse and worse and worse to the point where she couldn't walk or function and was in and out of the hospital. And I got a text this morning and from my friend, and she said, I don't think my mom's going to make it through the day. Would you please pray, you know? And I'm teaching these things, coming just off the women's retreat. I've been kind of tired, a lot of catching up to do, and I had to get ready for tonight. And I just, you know, had a lot of stuff on my plate, some phone calls I needed to make. And I kept looking at the text, and as soon as I got it, yeah, I paused at my desk and I started interceding and praying for Mary. And my words, you know, were, God, because Mary knows the Lord. She loves Jesus. And my words were, just wrap your arms around her and carry her gently to heaven. And I started thinking of what I've been teaching all of you guys about heaven, you know. And I started praying that, God, just carry her there and let it be a wonderful experience for her. Let her know that she's safe. So I prayed that, and something in the back of my mind was like, well, is your duty done? You know what I mean? And this verse kept going through my mind. Now that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So I met my mom and my dad for lunch. And as soon as lunch was over, my mom said to me, should we ride up to the hospital? And I said, yes, we should. And we went. And you talk about how God works. We got up to the hospital just long enough for my mom to get down there with Mary, to look her in the eyes and tell her she loved her. And long enough for me to get down and say hi to Mary and to stand and put my arm around her daughter. Within less than 5 minutes of us arriving in the room, Mary went to heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And I thought, God, you wanted us to be here. Because I was the only friend for her that was there. And it was just, you know, it's difficult, but the weird part about it was a lot of people in that family aren't saved. And I knew what was going on. I knew what was happening with Mary. Mary is with Jesus. You know, she suffered with Parkinson's all these years. And I know the realities of heaven. I'm like, yeah, she's with Jesus. So, and it brought to light the stark difference, right? When people know and have the hope of heaven and when they don't. Now, my friend has the hope of heaven, but not everyone in her family does. But that isn't that ironic how today that verse came to my mind and God said, make the sacrifice, go and do it. And that's what we need to do. We need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit when He tells us to go the extra mile, when He stretches us to do the next thing. We need to follow it. Amen? Okay. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now, verses 22 to 25. Who would like to finish it up? 22 to 25. Any readers? It's happening to all my readers. Thank you. Teacher's pet, I'm going to call on you in a little bit. Go ahead. Okay. Now this, thank you, is also one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Come on now, look at this. Here's why we should love one another deeply from the heart. Look at verse 23. You have been, there is that word again, you have been what? Born again. Remember 1 Peter 1:3, he said, you have been born again into a living hope. Do you remember that? Like a baby coming out of the womb. When we are born again, we are surrounded by hope. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. Now the word perishable there in the Greek means the same thing that we studied in the first few verses when I talked about our inheritance in heaven is not corruptible. Remember that? Not subject to decay, it won't disintegrate. That is the word here. So what God is saying is, we have been born again of a seed that cannot go away, that cannot decay, that cannot disintegrate, that cannot be ruined. Okay? We have been born again of a seed that does not perish. And he makes sure to contrast it. Not the kind of seed that perishes, but the one that doesn't. Now, how does that seed come to us according to this verse? How is it delivered to us? The seed comes in the package of what? What does it say? Through the Word of God. Now, this is really cool. This is deep. So, I get born again when a seed from God gets planted. There, at one day when I was 5 or 6 years old, wearing my Whirly Birds red and white beanie. Anybody remember Whirly Birds? Did you wear a beanie? Beanie with a propeller. Amen. I was in Whirly Birds over at Calvary Assembly there across the way, wearing a red and white beanie with a white propeller on the top. That spun. And every time we'd remember verses, we would get little pins on our beanie. I kid you not. So there's curly-headed Shelly with her blonde curly hair sticking out all underneath in a beanie. That's when the imperishable seed of God got planted in me. Isn't that cool? I got saved then. And what happened was this imperishable seed, when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He plants in our wearing down and wearing out bodies a seed that cannot die. Isn't that beautiful? When I saw Mary there today passing from one world into another, this is what I thought of. She's gone with the seed that is imperishable. So I know she is alive because the seed that was in her cannot perish. Amen? Now, how does that come to us? It comes to us through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, living and enduring means two different things. Enduring means that this Word lasts. It will last forever. What does living mean? Just what you think. It is alive, okay? Now, here's another thing that makes our Christianity different from other worldviews. The Quran does not claim to be a living book. It claims to be a holy book, but not a book that is alive, okay? The Bhagavad Gita, some of the Hindu scriptures, all these other, the Book of Mormon, they're not claiming to be alive. Do you know what your Bible says about itself in Hebrews 4? Hebrews 4, verse 12 it is. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing as deep as the soul from spirit, even the joints from the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is alive. So here's something that makes us different. The Bible I hold in my hands is not a history book, like another history book. It's not a science book. It's not a textbook. It's not even, I sometimes cringe when I hear people call it, it is a history book, so you're not telling a lie when you say, well, this is, has history in it, okay? But I cringe even when people say it's a guidebook for living. Mm-mm. It is alive. It's not a book like you read other books to just gain information. When you interface with this book, the Holy Spirit moves on your heart because this book is alive. Does that make sense to everybody? It's a critical difference between what we believe and what other religions believe, and that our children understand. I mean, they need to know when you interface with this book, you're not just gaining factual information. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in you. Amen? That's why it amazes me how little Christians read and love the Bible. Because my Bible says that this imperishable seed gets planted in me through this living and enduring Word of God. How does it come? Through this. Through this. Now, if I were to ask all of you in the room, you don't have to raise your hands, but if I were to ask how many of you know that you're going to heaven, I'd say a very good number of you would raise your hand and say yes. And then I would proceed to say, how do you know you're going to heaven? And after we'd go through a few steps, we'd whittle it down, and most of you would say, because the Bible tells me so. So everybody in this room would admit then that if you're going to heaven and it's because of what the Bible says that you know you are, that therefore your life depends on this book. Am I right? Am I speaking logically? Your whole life depends on this book. Now let me put it another way. Since Jesus ascended up to heaven 2,000 years ago, we have the Holy Spirit in this room with us, is he not? But the Holy Spirit is unseen, okay? He is God, but he is unseen. Since Jesus ascended into heaven, there is only one tangible thing left on earth from a supernatural God in the form of communication. This book. We've got an extraterrestrial God, a supernatural God, transcendent above us. And he has taken one tangible thing and left it here on this earth for us to know about, this amazing, supernatural, life-saving God, the only hope we have. He's given us one thing to tell us about himself, and it's this book. Do we live like that? You know, are we more likely to be seen with our cell phone or our Bible? We check text messages and make phone calls as if life depended on it. But I don't see people carrying their Bibles around very much, do you? How many of you regularly see Christians carrying their Bibles around? Like, I mean, you're going to get gas in the car, you have a Bible in the car. You're going over to Panera Bread to meet a couple of ladies, you know, for coffee, you got your Bible with you. Naturally, that's what you're going to talk about. You know you're going to have a few minutes to wait somewhere, you got your Bible with you. I mean, I carry my Bible around with me. It's life, isn't it? We want to complain and say that we do not know God, but are we living like the seed is planted in this Word? And I have a graphic up here to kind of show this. The salvation seed is carried in God's Word, which is alive and eternal. And we need that imperishable seed because we are perishable. And I just, you know, I can't stress that enough. We need to emphasize, first of all, to ourselves, because if we're not doing it, it doesn't matter what we tell the children coming behind us, right? If we're not doing it. If they don't see that we value this book, One thing that I pray to God about and I try to model, and I think that my nephews Noah and Jake would say this about me if I asked them the question, does Aunt Shelley love the Bible more than any other book? I think they'd say yes. Does Aunt Shelley carry the Bible around? Does she value it? Yes. Amen? Do we? That was a real, this is the part where everybody's like, wow, I love when she talks. Everybody feels nice and we feel convicted, and we should, right? We need to value the Word of God as He intends. This is alive, and it will change our life. The living, enduring Word of God. 4, verse 24, amen to this, huh? All men are like grass. All their glory, like the flowers of the field. The grass withers. I get so carried away. My husband, is he here now? Where are you, Jeff? I get so carried away. I mean, I could just say I get so carried away, and that's a good enough statement. But I was going to go somewhere in particular. I get so carried away, you know. I'm obsessed about weeds and everything, and I get the Roundup or the Weed Out or whatever it's called. And he's like, be careful with that stuff. You know, you're not supposed to spray it on the bushes. Don't spray it around, and the bushes start to die. I got whole entire oak trees dying because I'm trying to spray weeds. And there's this big patch in our front yard because I think I went a little overboard with the Roundup or the weed something. And then we get this big patch of brown in this one spot. Was that you, Shelley? I don't know what happened. You know, I don't know, some animal out there. But anyway, when you think of grass and how fleeting it is and how quickly it can turn brown and die, and petunias in particular, petunias are beautiful, aren't they? But when the blossom goes, baby, ugh, it's disgusting. And that's what God's saying. People, we think we're so great and we think our lives are so, you know, we have it so together. In a heartbeat, in a moment, our glory, our life on this earth, it's gone. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but what lasts forever? What does it say? That the Word of God stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Now, that's what Peter is saying. I want to emphasize that part. So this Word is living and active and eternal and will never die. And it offers to you a seed that could be planted in you to make you so that you will never die. Amen? This is the living Word of God. But Peter so beautifully adds, not only is it that great and that awesome, but it's the Word that has been given to you. It's been put right in your life. It's been given right to us to have and to cherish and to learn. Now that, my friends, is God being transcendent. He's above us. He's eternal. He's awesome. He's able to save. But he's also being what? What's the other word? Imminent. He's delivering it to us. He's bringing it close to us through this Word. And that, again, is another thing that we want to emphasize, one of the biggies. You know, there's some overarching themes that I keep emphasizing, differentiate Christianity from other religions. This is the other one. We talked about it a little bit at the beginning. Let's go to it again. God is both transcendent and immanent. Transcendent means he is above us. He is other than we are. Immanent means he is very close at the same time. So even though he's great and this Word is eternal, can you believe that what we're holding in our hands is something that will never go, never fade? It can always be counted on. It will never fail us. What God has promised, he will absolutely and positively do. It's incredible. So turn to Acts chapter 17. If you're trying to instruct somebody and teach somebody on God being bigger than us, but at the same time close to us, this is, for me, the key scripture to go to, Acts 17, 24 to 28. Paul is speaking in Athens. He's witnessing about God. And here's what he says, 24 to 28. And I'll give everybody a chance to get there because it's a pivotal scripture. 17:24. Okay? Here's what he says. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. What's that mean? Does that mean he's not here in this church because it's made by human hands? What's it mean then? What do you think? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean, Dee? He's not confined. Amen. Very good way to put it. So you can't confine God and say, oh, only go find God in a church building. No, because God exists outside of time and space. He is infinitely large. He cannot be contained, okay? He does not live in temples built by hands. You can't put him in a particular place. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. What does that mean? He is not served by human hands. He doesn't rely on man. And I like to put it this way with teenagers. I've often in classes with teenagers said this. If not a single person who ever was born on the face of the earth, if every person that was ever born on this earth cursed the name of God and never worshipped him one bit, he would be just as grand and mighty as he is. You can't change God. You can't diminish him. You can't make him bigger. Your defiance against him won't shrink him down, nor will our worship of him make him greater. But our worship of him makes us who we're supposed to be, doesn't it? We are made to worship him. But everything, Jesus, God said, even the rocks will cry out if you don't worship me. Nothing is going to diminish God. So check. So do you think this is kind of saying he's transcendent? He doesn't really depend on us. You know what I'm saying? He's bigger than we are. He says, in verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men, and that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And I want to stop and say this, because I felt the Holy Spirit asked me to say this once in a Bible class I was teaching about 5 years ago. And I want to repeat it right now. I was teaching a Bible class, and I knew that there was a young lady in the class who lived with her mom, a single mom. It was just the two of them, and they had very little money, and her mom gave just about everything she had to send her to Christian school. And she was in two of my Bible classes. And I was speaking on this passage once in Bible class about God's transcendence and immanence. And I came to this verse. I'll never forget this. It just sticks in my mind. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, stop right there and look at that young lady in particular and say this. And emphasize it. And I did. I started talking about God put you where you are so that you would seek after him. He knows where you live. He understands. And it's okay where you are. God has a plan. This young lady lived in a broken down trailer park. Isn't that something? And the Holy Spirit wanted me to assure her, where you live, God has determined where people should be. You know, students throughout the years have asked me, why, Mrs. Prindle, would God put us here in America with all these privileges, and why does he allow other people to live in places in Africa? Why does he allow children to be born over there, live in squalor and huts and cardboard boxes? Now, of course, God didn't will that. We know, and he has heaven ahead. But why does he allow that here on this earth? The answer is in verse 27, he answers the question. He says, I have determined the exact places where people should live. Look at what he says. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. I do not understand why God knows that for me to have been born in Irwin, Pennsylvania, in a three-bedroom home on Mount Pleasant Boulevard, would be the best situation for me to reach out and find him. But I know that he's not willing that any should perish. Amen? So he knows where we're at. And he doesn't put us there to make us miserable. He puts us there that we might seek him. And I don't know why. I do know why, according to his word. Only God knows why some people have to be born into some situations. But his goal is never to destroy us. It's always to what? It's up to us. But it's always that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Now here it is. We're talking about his transcendence, how big he is. And what does it say? Though he is, what's it say? Read it out loud. Though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now I'm going to tell you what. If that doesn't make you excited, if it does not excite you to know, if it does not excite you to know that the God who made everything and cannot be contained, who rules the universe and knows where every person is living, okay, is the God who enables me to breathe right now and to move my arms and to walk and pace back and forth, that he is my sustainer and in him I live and move and have my being. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what could possibly excite a person. Right? The God of the universe is the reason that we can live and move and breathe. He is our creator and our sustainer. We've got to come out of the watchmaker mentality. We are not deists. We do not believe that God created the universe like he made the watch and he wound it up and now he lets it run. That is not true. God is the reason your heart's still beating. He knows everything that is going on. If you continue to live, it's because he's in it. He knows what your job is. He knows what your income is. He knows where your home is. He knows what's going on with your life. It is because of him that we live and move and have our being. I know that the only reason I'm breathing is because Jesus is willing me to breathe. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He created all things, and he sustains all things. So if he's the one willing me to breathe, then he must have a plan for me, and he's not going to leave me. Amen? Do you like this scripture? He is transcendent, but he is also imminent, very, very close to us. And I think I'm going to, you know what, we have just the right amount of time. They've asked us to show this video clip for the offering. We haven't taken an offering. The people have been asking, are taking an offering? Here's what the offering is for. We're going to show the video clip. When it's over, we're going to go ahead and go to break. And when it's over, I guess I'll come back and tell you what time we'll come back from break. But you can go ahead and show the clip now.